Well, the title for this message, brethren, is Being Bought Back. What a fantastic and wonderful opportunity we have. We'll get to that in a little while. But right now I want to talk, that's just the title for this message. And it has to do with being captive, coming out of a captivity. So today's message, I wanted to say, I've been thinking about this as I was assembling it, virtually everything that we're going to talk about on this message, you've all heard 1,000 times, probably, I'm exaggerating. We're not going to probably hear much new today. What I'm trying to do, brethren, is put in a package something that we can take with us. Jonathan was talking about the nation and what's happening to the nation. We think about the debt that we're in nationally. The things that maybe are coming, we can't set dates, but the things that are underway, where will we be a year from now? So on and so forth, 2 years, whatever. I don't want to set dates. I'm saying that I'm trying for me, I hope for you, and this is one of my reasons to give it, is for all of us to put together in our minds an assembly of concepts, this concept that God is working with us, that we always will remember wherever we are, and we can always take it with us. And hopefully, with God's help, and he tells us that his Holy Spirit helps us to remember things. He'll bring all things to your remembrance, right? But how can it go into your, unless you, how, if it's in there, he can help draw it out. So today, we're going back through old stuff, as it were, to get us to remember it, to get us to cling to where we were compared to where we're going to be, where we're hoping to go, where Christ is and God is taking us. And that's the most important and wonderful thing. So let us go back and remember that in the earliest days of man's creation, man entered into a time of captivity. At the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were given this choice and to take of that tree of the good and evil or not, and they chose to take of that tree that gave them a window, if you will, into the world of the satanic thinking of rebelling against God. They resisted God. No, we're not going to do it your way. We want to do it this way. And so mankind has followed the way against God ever since. Well, in the process of that happening, they went into a captivity. They were kidnapped, as it were, from God, the original plan that God had to make his family. They were snatched away from that plan and taken into captivity by the one who did the captizing, who captivated them by his ideas and the goodness. He gave them this, don't you, you'll be wise and you'll be, sell them on the idea that you'll be great and everything. They were sold on this idea. And how many times, when we have these ideas of scammers come on, they try to hook you with all kinds of good things. Oh, you can have you can have access to all this wonderful stuff, and they're trying to just hook you. He was hooking these people on. And what did God, in the meantime, have in mind from the beginning? His idea, he and Jesus Christ, what was the original idea? You think about back then when they came up with the idea, we're going to make a family. Let's make a family, right? And make a place where all of our joys, the things we want to create, can be done. And what we have in mind to do, we want a family to enjoy it with, right? I'm just making it summary of it. So what was we also know that in that time, sin and death were introduced to man. Sin was introduced. And what was the penalty for sin? Death was the penalty for sin. And mankind became the property of the kidnapper. You know, there has been studies that show, and we all know this to be the case, that when people often are captives, they prefer the captivity, actually. It's a place where they feel secure. That's all they've known. They've known being there, and they prefer to be there, probably. You know, they like being in captivity. But God is offering us wonderful life ahead, free from the captivity, living in His way. So when that happened, something had to come along. What would it take to free the people from this captivity? What would it take to be lifted up from the sin and lifted up from the death that was the natural penalty for having sinned? We're subject to death, subject to that end result. What's going to replace that or lift us up from it? And that's why I'm saying the being bought back. We were purchased by one who wanted to keep us. And when I say us, now that us refers to mankind. All of men, we were there too. I was there too in that world. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ and how wonderful it is that He and God the Father, they chose that Jesus would come and become a human being, a physical man, so that He would be subject to death. Here, one who created man, and I believe that Jesus did the creating. He says that Jesus did the creating. So here is the one who did the creating, who made us out of the dirt, is willing to give His life for that one that was made out of dirt. He's willing to give His life for that one. So would we turn to Galatians 4? Well, I'm trying to give this slowly, brethren. Like I said in the beginning, something that we can take with us. You may, in any time, sometime in the future, be the one to stand in front of people and have to explain this to everybody, to people who've never heard it. When you think of the Great White Throne Judgment time, when people are resurrected, and they live back in this day or any other day in the time in the past, and they don't know anything about what we're talking about. And all of a sudden, they're resurrected and they're alive, and you've been assigned to this group of people, maybe, you know. And it's your job, Dale or Jeannie or Julie or anybody, your job now is to teach these people. And Connie, it's your job to teach these people. And how will you teach them? Where do you begin? Let's start from the beginning, people. Let's see how, you know what I mean? So here we are, go back, and then we're into Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. These are just fundamental verses, brethren. And of course, I hope it's a given that we mention different verses in the Bible. It's up to you in your home Bible study to look around the whole chapter, you know, go through the context of it. But in this one, in verse 6 to 7, he says, "And because you are sons, God has set forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." But when you think of the Abba, Father, we can think of something that is yet future, but this is what He had in mind from the beginning. During the time when they were doing the creating, what they ultimately wanted was his creation to say back to them, Abba, Father, you are my Father that created me. That's the goal that he wants all mankind to be able to say to him in response to his presence. In the meantime, before that could ever come about, they were kidnapped. We were kidnapped, stolen from that hope. Adam would have had that hope had he had stayed loyal to God from the beginning. He was given the option to make that his statement, Abba, Father, you who created me. But instead, he turned, let his wife take the lead, so on and so forth, but he turned away from, the point is, he turned away from God, his creator, and let his back be turned to his creator. And now he will no longer say Abba, Father, to the one who was the creator. But God had it in mind from the beginning that that's what he wanted to have. And Jesus came so as to make that available to everybody still. You know? So we've been under this sway, we being mankind here in this case. And in Ephesians 2, we see this basic verse. We go back to this verse time and time again. I'll be reading it for the umpteenth time, you know, because it's so fundamental. Because he's talking in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, but I'll read verse 1, part of it. It says, and you, and I jump over the italicized words, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. Catch that, brethren. You who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's where mankind is, in trespasses and sins. Therefore, they are dead. Remember Jesus talked about the dead? They're spiritually dead. They're not physically dead. They're spiritually dead. And that's what he means. You were dead, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's where we were. That's where I was. God has lifted me up out of that. All of you were lifted up out of that soup, if you will, and given us life. And here Paul is speaking to the Ephesian Gentiles, but God is speaking to us through this. This is where Bill was back years ago, where all of us were. And he's lifted up out of there. What is his goal? Eventually to say, Abba, Father, I'm with you. I love you and I want to serve you. That's the goal. But we're not there yet. The world all has to be turned this whole thing around and get it going in the right direction. It's going to take some effort. But first are the first fruits. First is a smaller group of people that are called. Remember, none can come unto me except the Father which is in heaven. Draw him. So they're drawn. These peoples are drawn to God, drawn to Christ, so that we have a relationship. And then, let's see, I have Ephesians 6:12. There sticks somewhat to my notes, at least a little bit. 6:12, it gives another part of where we are under the adversary. Under the adversary and where the world is a relationship here. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This is chapter 6 and verse 12 of Ephesians. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, or just in the heavenly realm. Do you remember when Jeff Newell was here on Pentecost Day? He talked about this darkness. And there's these pockets of darkness. There's a pocket of darkness down here in the corner of this lectern, right down here. But there's a light. There's a little clock down there. It says 3:34. But there's a little cluster of darkness there. The light isn't getting there as much. But that's happening in your brain. That's happening in your mind. He mentioned that sermon that Gary Beam gave. And there's these places in our minds that there's these darknesses down in our minds that we hold on to, where the light hasn't gotten there yet. The light of Christ hasn't shone in those places yet, where we don't allow it to, maybe. But we're trying to overcome ourselves and overcome this adversary who has a hold on us, who wants to keep us in captivity. He doesn't want to let go of us. I got you. I took you. No, you don't. I don't want to go with you. You know? In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour him. Now it says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Everybody's suffering the same things. But be vigilant and stay faithful to God, brethren. And what did he make us into, the adversary? What did he make us become? And we read of it in Romans, how that we became hostile to God. Our minds became an enmity. We actually turned against God, contrary to God. And Romans 6 and 8, those two chapters, read those whole chapters over again, brethren. The baptism chapter and the Holy Spirit chapter, they represent this idea of trying to surrender to God. It talks about Abraham, how Abraham believed God in Romans chapter 4. But we're coming to a place where we want to believe. God wants us to believe him. And knowing about what Jesus is doing, what he's trying to accomplish, what he is accomplishing us, if we let him. Jesus Christ took upon himself to bear the sins. Remember, we talked about him being the creator. He was willing to give his life for the very creation that he made. And so he has. And made this payment and made payment of the ransom. When the kidnapper kidnaps somebody, he expects a ransom to be paid in order to get the person back. Well, the ransom in this case is death. Your whole life has to be paid. Jesus came along and paid this penalty for us, paid it for me. Bill should have paid his own penalty. Bill should have taken his own death, right? Ideally, to pay the penalty of my sin. But I can't die enough to pay for it, but it would be the payment that would be expected rightfully. But instead, he gave his life for me, rather. Thank you. But what does he expect in return? We read of it in Acts chapter 2. You know, I'm not going to turn to Acts 2 right now. But Acts 2 tells us about this. The brethren there repented. They were willing to surrender. Say, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And be baptized, have the Holy Spirit put in you. They were willing to let him, and we are willing to let him lead us. Because we surrender. Why am I going? You all know all these things, like I said, but you're going to have to teach it someday. It's going to be your responsibility to explain this and make it simple. I'm trying to make it simple for us to understand, nice simpleton brain for me to understand it, and put it in an organized way, try to make it into a package that we can take with us. And maybe when we're sitting around someplace and our Bibles are no longer available, and what do we talk about? We talk about how this happened, how Jesus delivered us, things like this. Acts chapter 20 tells us about what Jesus did. Acts 20 and verse 28. This is amazing, brethren. Acts 20 and verse 28 says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Jesus purchased us with his blood, brethren. We celebrate that during the Passover. We kept the Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread. We know and we commemorate, we take that little vial of wine to symbolize his blood that was shed for us. We eat that little bit of bread, that unleavened bread, to symbolize his broken body, right? We did that. And then we kept the Days of Unleavened Bread. Why did we do the Days of Unleavened Bread? To put away, what was it about? The leavening illustrated the sin, right? The sin was supposed to be put away, put that out of our lives. Then we had 50 days to think it over, so to speak, until we realized, I can't do this myself, I need the help. So then we came to the day of Pentecost, and we realized we need the Holy Spirit, we need help. Father, help me to do this, put away sin. I keep sinning all the time. I have to get over this stuff. Get this mind straightened out. What is it going to take? You know, the Holy Spirit. And then Ephesians 1 tells us about that. Ephesians 1 tells us about having the Holy Spirit in us. This is so amazing. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 7 to 9, we'll start with that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 to 9. And it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself." Notice we had that word redemption. That redemption word is what started this sermon. When I thought of what to give to us, the word redemption came to mind. Can we explain about what is redemption? The redeeming, the buying back. See, we were in a captivity. We were kidnapped. We were owned by a different owner. In order for us to go to the new owner, we have to be bought back. Something had to pay for the ransom to get us free. Somebody had to pay that. Somebody was owning us and expected a payment to be made because we sinned. The payment is being made, the redemption. What that redemption is being bought back. That's the action that's taking place. Do we understand how awesome that is? No, I don't understand it. The brain is too feeble to grasp what I just said. But with God's help, help me, please, to get that idea in my head. And then when we go down to verse 13 and 14, it says, "In him," this is God, "in him you have trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." And it has "who" in the New King James, but the old, it has "which," because the Spirit is not a being. Spirit is the power of God. So the Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance, and catch this word, brethren, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Go back and read those verses again and again. I would suggest you read those verses on your knees before God. Take a fasting day someday and go over those verses with God word for word, maybe a different version, whatever you need to grasp the idea and the concept that in him also you trusted after you heard the word of truth. We heard the word of truth years ago, or whenever you did, and the gospel of your salvation. What is the salvation? You go into that. This sermon is not about salvation. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I like to think of, when I think of that, I think of, where is it? Here's the key to the Honda, okay? And the key to the Honda, I do not own it. I have not redeemed it yet. It's still in the possession of the bank. The bank has this, as long as they go into my account, and I've given them permission to go into my bank account, and they tiptoe into my account, and they go in there and they take $229.73 every month. Doo-dee-doo-dee-doo. And Bill just gives them permission to. Thank you very much. But why? So I can drive the Honda. Here's the key, but I don't own the Honda yet. It said that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, sealed. That sealed is the down payment. We were given a down payment of the Holy Spirit because it says until the redemption. So we're not fully redeemed yet. We've got a down payment on this thing. As long as I pay, they let me drive it. Okay? But if I stop paying, bank says, Bill, give me the car back. You can't drive it anymore. Why? You stop paying. You don't own it. Right? So when does the fullness of it come about? And it's... which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Well, anyway, let me go back and review about the redeeming. Back to Jesus Christ for a moment and review on him per se here. Matthew 20 and verse 28. Again, Matthew 20 and 28. It says, it's a breaking into the sentence here, but just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And this illustrates again the beautiful blessing of our Savior, how loving and kind and generous he is to be the one, to be the payment, to be the ransom, to pay it for us. I'm just trying to make that point again. So, in the meantime, while we're in this state of waiting, if you will, until the redemption, we still benefit from this activity. I still benefit with the ability to drive the car. Even though I don't own it yet, I still have the benefits of it. We are in the benefits of the church. We're in the benefits of the Spirit of God. We're in the benefits of what he offers to us. And so let's look at some of these benefits, brethren. There's a whole host of them. And I'd like to go through them because this is where, this is the exciting part about being bought back. It's because in the meantime, we can celebrate in these benefits. Let's look at these benefits and celebrate them a little bit. I just made a little list of them, and there's more. But just to have a Bible understanding, look at how we have Bibles, you each have a Bible, and you have some understanding of it. Isn't that remarkable? Thousands of people have Bibles. There are millions of Bibles. Do they all have understanding of them? Well, to some degree. But you have some understanding. We all have some understanding of this magnificent piece of work that was put together, assembled. It's beautiful. And guess what? We have access to God. You know, you can go to the ATM machine 24/7. You can go to God 24/7. You ever wake up in the morning, 2 o'clock or 1 o'clock or some weird time at night, and you can't sleep or you have to go to the restroom, and you, before you go back to sleep, you call up God and say, "Father, are you still up? Can I talk to you for a few minutes?" "Oh, I don't know. I was getting a good night's nap here." "No, he's awake. He's ready to go." "Yeah, what do you want to talk about?" "Ready to go," like that. Or you're out on the road somewhere, and you're driving, and you're out in the middle of I-95 somewhere. "Father, may I talk to you right now?" "Yes." "Ready, go." Any place, any time, we're ready. You know? And so 24/7 prayer access. Isn't that something to behold? There's a benefit. And then turn to Psalm 32, 1 to 2. Psalm 32. This is a remarkable verse, two verses, brethren. Psalm 32, 1 and 2. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." Now there is something that's a big deal, to have all of our transgressions forgiven, whose sin is covered, removed. "Blessed is the man to whom," or the lady, "to whom the Lord does not impute sin or iniquity." He's removed it from us, from you. "In whose spirit there is no guile." Your mind has been cleaned of any kind of hostility and evil wickedness. Just cleaned out. Cleaned and fresh. Ooh, so nice. Just like those waters that were coming down the mountainside. And if you want to read some more, go to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, there's a whole list of benefits here. Verses 2 to 5. Psalm 103, verses 2 to 5. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." So let's go through some of these benefits. "Who forgives all your iniquities," that's one. "Who heals all your diseases," there's two. "Who redeems your life from destruction," that's pretty important. "Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies," wow. "Who satisfies your mouth with good things," we had good things on our snacks today, "so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Can our youth be renewed like those guys back there? They're still in their youth, enjoying it. Hi, Alice. So, there's some benefits, brethren. And how about this one? How about access to eternal life? Everlasting life. John chapter 4, when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and he offered her, "Take of this water that will give life forever, everlasting life." You have access to that. You have mercy shown to you. You have grace and grow spiritually. So it's a lot to be thankful for, a lot to rejoice in this redemptive period that we're in. And so Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. That was the penalty that we were under. We covered that. And this is a wonderful attribute, brethren. And I'd like to have you turn lastly here to Isaiah. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 and verse 1. We talked about that ownership and the one who claimed to own us. And for all intents and purposes, he did for a time. But look at what God says here in Isaiah 43 and verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Catch that. No longer are you under the other guy. Now God says, you're mine. That's the best place to be. Under the ownership of God and Christ. And isn't that wonderful? Oh, it's fantastic to be bought back. I'm so happy to be back with the one that loves me, that I love. Not the one that hates me, not the one that despises me, not the one that wants me dead. I'm under the one who wants me to live. Live forever, rejoicing. That's the place to be. And you know what else is wonderful about the redeemed? What does it mean to be redeemed? What is the greatest thing we'll get to do is to teach this to everybody else. And they are going to rejoice when they know they too have been bought back.